You're listening to the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. For your questions or comments, use the hashtag GSPodcast on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome once again to another episode of the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. And we're glad to have you tuning in, watching, and I shouldn't say watching, but listening to the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. And once again, you can also always download previous episodes of the podcast by going to any one of the wherever podcasts are available, whether it's Google Play, iTunes, and Spotify, or what have you. You can always search out the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast and subscribe to it, download them, and make sure you tell others about it as well. And we're glad to have you tuning in. We are joined by the muchachos, we should say the brochachos, and two of the bearded brochachos and one beardless brochacho. We're glad to have
the bad haircut.
Yeah, we're glad to have our resident children's pastor at Powerhouse Children's Ministry, Jonathan Steele.
It's good to be here, Pastor Gabe.
I'm glad to have you. We're also glad to have our resident youth pastor, the one with the bad haircut. And apparently he's just taken after me, yeah. I guess it is, with the bad haircuts. But we're glad to have Paris Reagan with us. And Paris, how you doing, man?
Doing good. Glad to be here.
All right. And then, of course, we have our resident recruiter for Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, Dr. David Watts. David?
Yes, sir. I'd just like to say, as of the recording of this podcast, I'd like to wish all of our veterans a happy Veterans Day today. And we appreciate the fact that you have defended our country so that we are free to preach the gospel. We don't take that lightly.
Right.
And in particular, I'd like to wish my brother-in-law, William Dolan, happy Veterans Day. Served in the United States Navy during the Afghanistan and Iraq wars. So just appreciate all of our veterans. Amen. And wanted to get that in there.
Well, I appreciate that. And to all of our veterans, and even though we celebrate each and every single year, to be honest with you, veterans should be celebrated every day.
Yes, they should.
Because of the sacrifice that they have given for the sake of our country. Mm-hmm. And to help keep our freedoms free. And it's a shame that many times we would prefer one group over our veterans. And our veterans, have paid the ultimate price.
Yeah.
And we need to honor them and salute them and recognize them as being real American heroes. Mm-hmm. You know, we're talking about legitimate American heroes, not, cartoonish or a falsified version that some people will say upon certain groups of people. But these men and women are true American heroes. And we just want to say we honor you, we recognize you, and we thank you for your service in the United States Armed Forces to help keep our freedoms free. Yeah. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. And thank you for everything that all of our veterans have done. We started a series some time back regarding on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we started focusing on Acts chapter 1:8. And we started diving into that particular verse and looking at that scripture. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And we dealt with that. But one of the things I think that we've never dealt with, and I think we started dealing with it last week, was what does it mean to witness? When we look at that word witness, it really means a martyr or laying down one's life for the sake of the gospel. But in order to do that, you have to witness. You actually have to participate in witnessing. And I would probably dare say, and I don't have the figures to actually quote, but I will say that the overwhelming majority of Christians have never witnessed before in their life. The overwhelming majority. When I say the overwhelming majority, I'm not talking about, maybe 51%, maybe 52%, but I would probably dare say it is in the high 90s. Our low 90s.
We established previously that if you call yourself a Pentecostal, you're supposed to be a witness.
You're supposed to.
So our Pentecostal churches should be growing exponentially, because we should be telling people about Jesus. That was the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is to power to be a witness.
Mm-hmm. And we would look at that. We look at the whole idea of witnessing. We started to ask the question, why is it that people just don't witness? What's stopping people from witnessing to someone else? And the first thing that we talked about last week is you got to have a burden for souls. If you don't have a burden for souls,
right,
you're never going to be a witness. You're never going to witness because you don't see the need for it. But every single believer should have a burden for souls because of, just simply put, you saw yourself what God did for you. Why do you think that somebody else doesn't need to hear that?
Yeah.
So why do we, as Christians, if we've got the greatest news in the world, if we've got the greatest message in the world, if we've got the most exciting news in the world, why aren't we sharing it? Why aren't we talking about it? Why are we not demonstrating it? So I think that we need to actually challenge ourselves here today, and those that are listening, you need to challenge yourself. And you need to ask yourself the question that, do I have a burden for souls? If you sit there and say yes, but you haven't witnessed a day in your life, then you really don't.
Yeah.
If you say that you do have a burden for souls, but you leave it up to somebody else to do it, then you don't have a burden for souls. If you have a burden for something, you're going to want to do it.
Exactly.
If you have a burden for and a passion for something, you're going to do it.
You will do it.
That's exactly right. You will do it. If you have a burden for souls, you're going to tell people about Jesus. You're going to not beat people up, you know, with the Bible, or yell at them or scream at them or whatever the case may be. But you're going to tell people about the goodness of God.
My oldest brother is a golf coach at a high school in Texas. He loves golf.
You call him and get some lessons.
You call him. He would love to give lessons. It's a passion. Golf is. Now, he's a sold out, born again,
sure,
Sunday school teacher, loves the Lord. But using this as an example, he loves golf. He's a passion for golf. My nephew is a great, great golfer. My brother's a good golfer, but he has a passion, a burden for it. He wants me to be a golfer. I'd never taken the time to really do it much. But, you know, every time I'm around, when are you going to play golf or learn to play golf or come out with me? I have a little bit, but it's the same, that same kind of infectiousness when it comes to golf is the same way we should be with the gospel, with
yeah,
witnessing, because, you know, we all want to convert people to our way of thinking sometimes when we're passionate about our favorite sports team or about whatever in
true,
our life, our
yeah,
favorite music or whatever. We should be that way when it comes to preaching the gospel.
Okay, so the question that I want to ask right now is, when was the last time you actually invited somebody to church?
Yeah.
Just forget about the whole idea of witnessing.
Yeah.
When have you ever invited somebody to church?
Yeah.
Now, I'm glad that there are many of you listening that say, well, I invite people all the time. They just don't come. That's great. You're still inviting people.
Yeah.
But whenever, take an inventory. When was the last time that you invited someone to church? That should be a constant for every believer, inviting people to come to church or explaining to them the gospel. So in discussing this, we started talking about having a burden for souls. And Dr. Watts brought out, and he was right, when we were talking about, many people don't really know what to say when it comes to witnessing. So the whole idea about presenting the gospel, most don't even understand what the gospel is.
Yeah.
The gospel is summed up in one verse, and I believe I'm right on this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the gospel miniature. That's the gospel in miniature form. God loved the world, so he did something about it.
Yeah.
He sent his Son, who died upon a cruel cross, so that anyone would just simply exhibit faith in that finished work, we are instantly justified, instantly, gloriously saved. That is the gospel message. So, picking up on that theme, what is the gospel? We just mentioned it. God loving the world, that he gave his only begotten son to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. The fact is, we can't save ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We can't justify ourselves. We cannot do anything ourselves.
Yeah.
However, God has. God did in the form of sending his only begotten son. So therefore, the excuse is no more. The gospel has been given. The gospel has been presented. So let's just unpack the whole idea of what is the gospel. How do we explain it to someone who's never heard it or may have heard it but in the wrong way? Go ahead, Paris.
Yeah, can I just bring up a thought about, I think one thing that really can get in the way for people is how we explain the term witness. We explain it as someone who is supposed to, it's literally the term as we say, martyr. Mm-hmm. It's actually martus, which is a genitive of martyr, but that's actually not what the term actually is. It's martus. And that means literally to be a, you're called upon as an eyewitness to give testimony. Mm-hmm. That's actually what the term means. And we use that to explain, and we do it on, I think it's a good thing to categorically teach what it means to be a lifestyle witness, a verbal witness, and so on and so forth. But the idea is actually that, and this is really important for people to understand, in context, it's actually telling you that the power that you're going to receive is going to give you the ability to
share your faith,
to give information or knowledge of something, to give information, bring someone forward who can give information, bring to light, or to confirm something. Mm-hmm. That's actually what that power that we receive is actually supposed to do for us.
Right.
So the individual can rest in this, that this is what the power of the Holy Spirit has come to do, to actually help you when you vocally, when you verbally speak about the things that Christ has done, not only for humanity, but done for
personally,
you.
Personally,
right?
And corporately.
So it's there's a power source available for you to speak for Jesus Christ.
And you know, one of the things to add to that statement, I would maybe not add, but let's just kind of maybe mention it. There is a fear that people have about sharing their faith. Maybe it is justified. Most of the time, it's not.
Yeah.
But I think it goes back to the whole idea of, number one, what do we say? And number two, what happens if they don't accept it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me just go ahead and just answer the second question first. That's not up to you.
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
Whether or not that they accept it. It's just up to you to present it. You let the Holy Spirit do the rest. There may be individuals that you may witness to that may not say yes to the Lord for another 25 years, but you planted a seed that began something,
right?
A search that culminated in the acceptance. And it's really not your responsibility to make someone receive Christ. It is your responsibility as a believer to share the gospel. So I agree with that. I think it's something that we have been given the power to share the gospel, that there should not be a fear of sharing the gospel and sharing what Jesus Christ has done for you. So going back to that, what are we to share?
When I was working a secular job, I was working for a company called Fastenal, selling industrial supplies, and there was a gentleman who worked with
They're a nationwide chain, aren't
nationwide
they?
Nationwide chain, there's two companies that are the fastener, the big companies. That's one of them. But a gentleman who worked with me, we both worked in the same store, and I was the only one who didn't drink, didn't cuss, didn't do all the things everyone did. When you're in outside sales, that's just part of how it is. So he and I began to talk. He found out I was a pastor. And
you were doing this while you were pastoring?
While I was pastoring. Okay. He found out I was a pastor. So we would talk. He would ask me things about God, about the Bible. He had been to church as a kid, but never had gone back, had gone with his grandparents. So anyway, just a few years ago, he messaged me and said, hey, he said, our time working together, I just want you to know that really opened my eyes to where I was spiritually. And my wife, he got married after I had left that company. And he, my wife and I were going to church, and we both gotten saved and baptized. And he said, I just want you to know your influence there and the things you said was the seed as to why
that's huge.
We got to that point. So you never know what kind of – people are always observing. They're always watching. Right. You know, when, when you're salt and light in the world and you let your light shine, I mean – when I was working for a different company selling roofs, I knocked on 80 doors before I sold my first roof. 80 doors in Arlington, Texas, door to door, trying to people slammed the door in my face. They cussed at me, even though they didn't have a no soliciting sign. They threatened to call the police because I dare knock on their door. Everything under the sun you can imagine. Turn the dogs on me, whatever. I was trying to make some money, so I was trying to sell roofing, and I thought, you know. Because roofers will do that in when there's hail, when there's a storm, and go door-to-door, face-to-face, selling roofs. I mean, people get addicted to it. They make a lot of money doing it. And there were 10,000 licensed roofers in Texas. I had to convince a homeowner why they should go with me. And, I mean, that's not an exaggeration. Right, there were 10,000 of them. So I thought, man, if only we had, I had that same zeal to do that with the gospel and with preaching and being driven that same way. I really felt convicted because I should be telling people Jesus. One preacher.
Hold on for one second, real quick. Though, I want to focus on something that you said. You said that you knocked on 80 doors, before you sold your first roof.
Right.
That is a lot like Christianity.
Yes,
it is. You have to understand that when it comes to Christianity, you may be knocking on, theoretically, 80 doors before one person says yes. But that's one of the reasons why I think that people grow discouraged. They have one person that says no, and it discourages them to the point where, what's the point of me saying this and enduring another, you know, slam in the face, another no, another negative. Everybody knows Keith Babin. He's one of my close friends. He's been in this world of multi-level marketing.
Yeah, he could sell anything.
He could sell anything. He can sell a ketchup popsicle to a woman in white gloves.
Wearing white gloves, yes.
So you got my thinking on that one. He's just a natural salesman, and he
shows you that we're the same from the same generation.
The same generation, and nobody. If you're like that, then you understand that reference. But anyway. That leaves Jonathan and Paris out there, we don't have a clue. So
ketchup popsicles.
Yeah,
sounds like a bad deal.
it depends on who it is.
Yeah.
So, but anyway, we were talking about this and the fact that we're both also ministers. He's in sales, but we're also ministers. And I mentioned to him, I said, Keith, I said, when you started your business, selling the information, the selling the things that he does, First Fitness and whatever the case. I said, how long did it take you to really get to the point where you were sustaining yourself? He said, oh, it took me years, to be able to sustain, I guess, his life with that business. He said it took years. I said, well, how many people told you no before you started really to understand and get on a roll? He said thousands.
Yeah.
Thousands. And so you have to look at it. You're not really selling something, but you are selling something.
You got to
understand this. You're not selling something physically, monetarily. You're selling something spiritually, eternal life. And the only requirement is for someone to purchase it is just to say yes, because it's already been purchased at Calvary's Cross 2,000 years ago. So forget that whole mindset. Well, it's everybody's just going to say no. That may be the case. You might wind up going through your whole life and not leading one. Was it like Jeremiah? Not leading one person to Christ. Not one. And you go 40 years pleading with people that judgment is coming, and not one person said yes. But what did Jeremiah say? Jeremiah said this emphatically. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of this. But it's like a fire shut up in my bones. I've got to tell somebody, even though they may say no. That's the way that we should be as Christians. Forget the idea. Forget the that whole notion of, well, if what if they say no? Who cares? Yeah. It's not us. It's not up to us. It's only up to us to present what has been given.
Yeah.
And that is the gospel message. I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, well, the idea of presenting a product to someone, if you present that information to them, they say no impact on them. It's just over there. It's a done deal. For them, they no impact on their lives. The Bible tells us that the Word of God will not return to us void.
That's right.
Every single time that we present it to someone, it actually is always successful. It literally never fails to do whatever it was sent to accomplish. Mm-hmm. And I hate to say this, but it might have been sent because a person has been hardening their heart to God, and God is giving them another opportunity. And if they reject it again, then their hearts are further hardened. But God loves that person so much. So you might be the person that God has called to break through the hardened heart of some individual, you not telling them.
Yeah. Right. See,
how dangerous is that?
Okay, for some of us, we're called to plant the seed. Mm-hmm. For some, we're called to water. Some, we're called to retrieve the crop.
Right.
Now, once again, I'll give you this example. And Dave over here would recognize this. I think the other two, you may not. This is our generation we're talking about.
More ketchup popsicles.
Yeah, more ketchup popsicles. Okay, so the other day. No, this was a few years ago. I was at home, and I got a phone call from a friend. And he said, Gabriel, do you have a minute? I said, yeah. He said, somebody wants to talk to you. Okay? And I got this, on the other end of the phone was the unmistakable laugh of Million Dollar Man Ted DiBiase. Some of you are like, who is that? Just Google him. He was one of the greatest wrestling heels of the 1980s. Their persona, Million Dollar Man, everybody has a price for the Million Dollar Man. That was his gimmick. That was his shtick. That was his line. So if you ever go back, it stands out to me in the 1980s on an episode of Superstars. He and his bodyguard, Virgil, he was going around telling people, we'll give you $100 if you can do thus and thus and thus and thus. And there was a little black kid that he said, I'll give you $100 if you can bounce this basketball 10 times. And he's going, 1, 2, 3. And when it got to the 10th time, DiBiase took his hand and swiped the basketball. It's, oh, no, you didn't do 10. And they left the kid, poor kid, crying. You know, I mean, that was just his thing. I mean, so that unmistakable laugh came on the other end. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. This guy I watched growing up as a kid, hated as a kid because of his heel persona. But he said this. He said, Gabe, I want to tell you something. In the 1980s, when I was riding high, I was on top of the world. I was the number one heel of the number one professional wrestling sports entertainment company in the world, wrestling against guys like Hulk Hogan and Savage and all these guys. Macho Man Randy Savage and so forth and so on. He said, I was on top of the world. He said, but I was miserable because I was in sin. I was an alcoholic. Mm. I was on drugs or whatever the case. He listed it. He said, but I would sit down in every hotel I was at, and no matter where I was, I would flick on the television, and your grandfather would be on TV preaching. And he said, he would put me under so much conviction, I hated him. But I couldn't stop watching. Mm-hmm. And he said, it wasn't him, but he planted the seed that all these years later, I would finally say yes to Jesus Christ. It's not so much about having the individual saying yes or no. It is just up to us to present the gospel and let the Holy Spirit go to work on the individual. So getting back to this, what is the gospel? I'm just going to open this up to everyone.
I want to ask you really quickly, Before we shifted gears, your grandfather, let's go back to 1955. He's 20 years old. He launches evangelistic ministry. Your grandmother's 18. He's 20. So they're launching out, preaching at churches and wherever they get invitations.
Which was very little.
That's kind of what I'm at. We know him as the great evangelist.
Well, his first sermon was on a flatbed on a street corner.
On a street corner. Yeah. So how many early on, you know, how many rejections, how many no's, even asking churches if you can come preach, how many doors slam no? Because sometimes we look at someone like your grandfather, we say, this is the great evangelist who's literally led millions, not thousands, millions with an M. Just last night, we talked about Santiago, Chile crusade, and he's always said 18,000 at the altar, and your dad said, no, it was 28,000 at the altar. And then they show the footage, and it definitely looks like 28,000 to me.
Yeah, it's a lot of people.
It's a lot of people coming down. So we've already dissected 28,000 people. That's more than the life of most churches ever have come through the door.
Lifetimes.
So yeah. That's plural. One... That's yeah. one service, but
one night.
He didn't wake up one day and had established that at that point. He had to obey God as a kid and then as a teenager, then a young adult.
You think about the millions that have said yes to Jesus. Think about the billions that said no.
Yeah, right. Literally. That because of the reach of the crew, of the telecast back then, and even the network now, potentially the network now is
billions.
I mean, it's anywhere.
You're covering half the planet.
You can get anywhere. You can get social media. You could log on, and just about anywhere. I mean, the ability to find it is there, and the Lord keeps expanding the satellites and the opportunities. You know, because I believe it is the message for this end time harvest. But back to that. How much early on had he been discouraged when he first started preaching? Because if we could listen to tapes when we first started preaching, I have one, my first Sunday morning service.
Mine have been burned.
It's horrible. I have a cassette tape of my very first Sunday morning service, and I don't even know what I was talking about. I mean, I had, you know, tons of notes, and I went on forever. And I don't even know where I was at. gracefully, the pastor, he's still a friend of mine who let me preach. He was very encouraging. But, I mean, I just, you know, think about it in the terms, using another sports metaphor, think about it in baseball. Paris was a baseball player. The World Series just ended. If you hit 3 out of 10,
you're all a famer.
You're batting 300. You ask 10 people. If you invite 10 people to church and 3 of them said yes, then, man,
that's
let's
phenomenal.
Multiply that by the whole church, and our building is packed in a week or two. If and everybody yet, asked 10 people to church and 3 of them showed up out of 10.
Do you know the majority?
Just one showed.
Well, yeah, exactly.
Yeah, one out of
you
10.
You double in attendance in a week.
That's just one out of 10.
Okay, you think about what Paris just said and the importance of that and what you brought out. If just one out of 10, if we have a church of 40 people, not speaking of we, but if it's just the church. The average church in America is, what, 40 people, 50 people, roughly?
It's 80 to 100.
80 to 100. So, okay, 80 people. Let's just say 80 people, if that. Your church runs 80 people. That is the national average of the church in America, 80 people. If every one of those 80 people said, you know what, we are going to win, or at least bring one person to church, it sounds great for people to do it. But the moment that it actually comes to putting pen to paper, so to speak, that's when problem. People are like, nah, it's not going to happen.
Yep.
But if every one of those 80 decided, you know what, we are going to bring one person to church, we are going to invest the time and the energy to bring one person to church. Paris is right. The church would double in a matter of a week.
Yeah.
And then just imagine if now you go from 80 to 160.
Well, you're not going to retain all of that,
no, but
most
just,
likely. But say you do retain.
You do retain half of them.
You retain half, right?
I mean, you go from 80 to 120.
Right.
Exactly.
Then you go from 120 to 100. You go,
240.
Keep
and now,
doing that.
Here you go.
You wind up, and that's church,
church
growth.
Explodes.
But here's the thing about it. The majority of people sitting in the church will refuse to at least talk about the gospel, or invite someone to church.
It's bad in our world. Young people, teenagers, young adults, they don't want to confront or talk face-to-face with people or even talk on the phone anymore because of social media and everything. It's a bad – that's part of the anxiety and the rejection that people have. And we've got to overcome – that you say we got to get back to where we can talk to people face to face.
And I want to ask the question, and I'm pretty sure we've already answered it, but it just keeps coming to my mind. I was also in sales for years and years and years. And it was drilled into me. You can't sell something unless you're convinced it works.
Ah, great point.
You can't.
Yeah, and that's what I was thinking over in my head, too. I want to hear what you've...
And so while I'm sitting there trying to... I mean, I sold many things, cars, homes, insurance, anything. And I even tried to get and become a Keith Babin, couldn't, because no one can do that. But
No. He's a unique cat.
But he's one of those people, one of the many people that drilled into me in sales, you cannot sell something unless you yourself are convinced first. Because if I go and knock on someone's door and say, hey, I would like to sell this to you, and I'm not convinced.
They're not going
to
be. They'll read it. They'll see.
There's no way that I can convince them. And you look at Brother Swaggart, over all of his years, he never quit because he was convinced. Mm-hmm. You look at Billy Graham, all right. of the things that he did because he was convinced. And so I've got to ask the question, you that's on the fence, should I witness? You that's on the fence that, what do I say? How do I say it? You're worried about all these questions that pop up. Are you convinced?
Yeah, that's a great point. I'm glad you brought it up because I think that's one of the problems that many people face is they're not even convinced themselves.
Yeah. Can we talk about what the disciples were convinced of?
Yeah.
Because he spent 40 days through many convincing proofs. It's literally
miracles.
What it says. Many convincing proofs, 40 days validating that he had truly risen from the dead. And now there are witnesses to this resurrection. And now that they've been fully convinced through these last 40 days, he leaves.
Yeah.
Yep.
And he leaves with the purpose of going to receive the promise that he had come to pay for. Mm-hmm. And when he goes up there, receives that promise from his father, he pours it out on people who, previously speaking, were not very convinced.
Right.
Peter goes back fishing. They're sitting in a room of doubt where nobody's believing.
Thomas, unless
I put my finger in his side and in his hands, I'm not believing. You got a bunch of people that aren't convinced, but now on the day of Pentecost, because they've spent 40 days seeing that Jesus Christ has truly risen from the dead, and they're convinced.
Right.
And now they've got power, and now they're going out convincing others of what they themselves were convinced of. And this is the purpose. And this is the purpose, is that we become, and this is, I'm so glad you brought this up, because I was thinking, how can we bring this up? I think that maybe one of the problems that we have in Christianity is actually people are not very convinced of the gospel themselves, believers.
Right.
Because they have made things that were never supposed to be the objects of their faith.
Right.
And the gospel has not worked inside of them the way that the Bible says it should. And that creates a whole lot of doubt inside of people. And it's hard to go, what Jonathan has just said, go and convince others of something that you're not very convinced of.
These guys were so convinced that even if it took their life, they've still
That is it.
Even to the point of death.
Right.
I mean, that's...
And they actually asked for more power so that with boldness they could stand in the face of that kind of opposition and still speak the name of Jesus Christ.
That's right. They were ultimately convinced. And both of y'all, all three of y'all, in fact, this is something that I believe that we really need to touch on as well. I mean, we can sit there and talk about everything for hours and hours and hours, but are you convinced that the gospel works?
Yeah.
Right. I mean, just simply put, once again, what is the gospel? I don't think you really have to explain it except to say the gospel is God loving us, unlovable people, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Right.
Yeah.
To give us something that we couldn't earn, that we don't deserve, eternal life, restoration, being accepted into the family of God. That barrier that was against or between us and God has now been dealt with. And now I like to say it this way, the cross has now become the walking plank from death unto life.
Yeah.
Right.
And yet, if we are not convinced of that, then there's a good reason why most people will not witness, because as what you said it and what y'all, they're not convinced themselves.
Well, we've talked about theologically, a lot of people can't explain the gospel. A lot of even church people, it's sad, they don't really understand the gospel. But one thing that everybody should understand is what God has done in them. And
that's
in
it.
Life,
that's it.
And
they didn't have Mark, Matthew, exactly. Luke, and John. Yeah. They didn't have Romans. Exactly. They didn't have Colossians. They didn't have Ephesians. They had the only thing they needed to do the work of the gospel, to do the work of the kingdom. They had an encounter with the resurrected Christ, and watch this, they had the power of the Holy Spirit. Right.
And that's what it boils down to. And that's what, you know, somebody was asking me, well, how do I witness? And the one thing I told him was just share your testimony.
Exactly.
Share what God has done for you. Do you look, if you're not convinced about that,
yeah,
then there's nothing that can convince you.
No, there.
I mean, it's.
And this is, I think, something that is important to say. The born again person is awakened.
Sure.
That they experience a resurrection themselves.
They were once dead in trespasses and sin.
Yes. Sins. And so when they. And this is, I use my experience because it's, to me, it's the. I can tell you better about that than I can what I read in the Bible, because I can tell you what I was and what I am now.
Right.
And these are two totally different people. Yeah. The born again experience, whether you're a five-year-old, a 15-year-old, a 25-year-old, an 85-year-old, it's meant to be an absolutely life-changing experience.
Absolutely right.
A dynamic encounter with God where the heart is completely recreated. The life, the inward life of the person is completely recreated, and you're awakened to the reality of the resurrected Christ. Every single born-again person. Now, here's the problem that we have. We've either got one or two problems. Either we got a lot of people in the church that have never been born again, mm-hmm. which I think is probably true, right. that there are a lot of people in the church that have sure. never been born again. But then I think another problem that we have is we have a lot of people in the church who have been born again, but they've lived so long in religion that they are dominated yeah. by sin, and they need that experience that the message of the cross brings, where people say, sure. it's like I was born again all over again.
Right.
And that I think is probably a lot of our problems that we try to explain and address today. I think that actually is the resolution. We got a lot of people in the church that needs to get saved, and a lot of people in the church that needs to be set free from religion.
Let me share this story real quick, and I'm going to just paraphrase it a little bit. This was many, 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 many years ago. Many of you may have heard the name D.L. Moody. He's a famous, I wouldn't say famous, but he's a well-known minister of the gospel. Hmm. Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois. That's the college that bears his name. He started it and so forth and so on. Won a great soul winner, a great minister of the gospel. Listen to this story. D.L. Moody said that John 3:16 brought to him an understanding of the love of God. And he says it this way. He said he was in England. He was ministering. And he met a young minister by the name of Henry Morehouse, I believe it is. And just in the conversation, D.L. Moody, Brother Moody, just said to this young minister, Henry Morehouse, whenever Henry Morehouse said that he wanted to come to the States, Brother Moody said, well, if you come, I'll give you my pulpit and you can preach. Granted, the man never heard Morehouse preach before in his life. Never thought it would ever imagine or come to anything. Well, eventually, Brother Morehouse shows up and says, sends him a telegram, says, I'm in the States. I'll be in Chicago pretty soon. Moody's like, this guy actually showed up. Like, are you kidding me? Like, who does this? So after conferring with his family and fellow ministers, he decided, you know what? I'm going out of town. I'll have this young man preach for me. He left. The young preacher, Brother Morehouse, comes in, preaches John 3:16. He calls his wife, Brother Moody does, says, how was the service? He said, it was fantastic. He's a better preacher than you are. He's actually telling people and telling sinners that God loves them. And he says, what? He said, yeah, he's actually telling sinners that God loves them. You need to come hear him. So sure enough, he goes down there. He hears him again. Granted, he's preached on John 3:16 before. The next service, John 3:16. The next service, John 3:16. And he says, I've been hunting for a text all week. and I haven't been able to find. This was Morehouse. This was Brother Morehouse preaching every night, just about. I've been hunting for a for another message all week, another text all week. Hadn't been able to find one better than John 3:16.
Yeah.
And ladies and gentlemen, you won't find anything better than John 3:16. And Moody said that. He said he saw the greatness of the love of God more in that one service than he ever had previously, because he now understood the price that was paid and the love that God had for unbelievable, crazy sinners, that he sent his only begotten Son to die for them. You cannot underestimate the power of a simple John 3:16 message. Yeah. That was the message that brought me to salvation. That was the message that was presented to me as a five-year-old kid. It's the simple, God loves you so much that he died for you. He sent his only Son to do something for you that you could not do for yourself. So I'm asking you, do you have a burden for souls? If you do, are you willing to present the simple gospel message that Jesus Christ died for their soul? You don't have to get into some theological debate. You don't have to get into some theological argument, because I guarantee you, you're not going to know the answers to half the stuff that people are going to ask you. But you can know one answer, and that is this: God does love you. God sent his only begotten Son to die for you, that God wants to save you. Why do we have to make things so difficult when the simple gospel has never changed? And I think maybe the answer is presentation.
Yeah, we need to quit trying to convince people to accept our religion,
right,
and start inviting people to accept the Savior of our soul.
Yep.
And I, again, kind of for me, it goes back to the reason we complicate things is because we don't understand ourselves the simplicity of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I genuinely believe that it is the damper. It is what causes the Spirit to not be able to operate as he desires to, yep, which will affect every aspect of our lives, both our own personal sanctification, the transformation in our own lives, but also our willingness to tell others about this great reality that we've experienced in Christ.
You know, I remember, I believe I saw this on a movie one time, but it's a legitimate tombstone. A man, his name was Les Moore, and on the tombstone he said, "Here lies Les Moore, no less, no more." You know, that's kind of a pun, but you kind of look at, you know, no less, that was his name, Les Moore, no less, no more. How many Christians are just like that?
Yeah.
How many Christians are just, when it comes to the gospel, no less, no more? They just do their thing. Right. Just let me show up to church. Let me put a little offering in the plate, and I'll do my, you know, I won't do anything less, but I'm not going to do anything more. If you really want to see your church grow, don't leave it to the pastor.
Yeah.
Get out there and do it yourself. Because here's the thing. This is one thing I stress to our church members at Family Worship Center, talking about this very thing. You want to see a church full? It takes work.
That's it.
It takes us working together.
Yes, that's it.
You getting out and to go places that I'll never go. There's going to be places in this city of Baton Rouge that I've never been to and I will never go to. I'm not saying they're lewd or wrong. They're just places in this city I'm never going to go to. But we've got people in our church that go there on a daily basis.
Right.
That this may be, you want to talk about winning the world? That's your world where you are.
Right.
We have this whole idea, you know, we want to reach the world, and we are reaching the world. But as an individual Christian, your world is your world around you.
Yeah.
Reach the world around you. Be there. So I think that we all need to take an inventory. Do we really have a burden for souls? And are we willing to share the gospel with someone else, regardless of what the reaction is going to be? Now, you don't have to be stupid in doing this. Use a little wisdom.
Right.
Be led by the Holy Spirit. Let me share this real quick before we dismiss. One of my best friend, his name is Shane. I've known him all my life. He's like my big brother. He's been with me through thick and thin, and I've been with him through thick and thin. Iron sharpens iron. We've been there for each other in our darkest moments. I was, 19, 20 years of age, I think. Shane was running from God. We were sitting at a little restaurant called Logan's. It's no longer here. They don't even make it here in Louisiana, or at least in Baton Rouge. Longhorn Steakhouse is, I think, it's not Longhorn, it's Pluckers. Is it Pluckers?
It's Pluckers.
Pluckers, yeah. I think, is what it is now. But it used to be a Longhorn. Logan's. Logan's, thank you for that. We went there. Logan's, it just first opened. We were there and we were talking, and you can be honest with you, we were best friends then. And we didn't, for whatever reason, we didn't have anything to talk about. It was just silence for the much of it because he wasn't living right. And it was just not much to talk about. And I'm just kind of sitting there, and I've never really witnessed to anybody before. I grew up in church. I could tell you exactly what you needed to hear, but I never really witnessed to anybody. Because I was of the mindset of the same, I had the same idea. What if they say no? I need to leave that to somebody that's more experienced than me, because they may have questions that I can't answer. And all these different things were going through my mind. It was a fear. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, tell him right now. And I started arguing with God. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. What am I supposed to tell him? He knows. What am I supposed to tell him? And I ignored it, and it just kept hammering me. The Spirit of God kept dealing with me. Tell him now. The Spirit knew that he was prime and that he was ready. And finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. I just said, Shane, I said, I know you know better. And what I'm telling you, you can quote it just as much as I can. But I'm here to tell you, it's time for you to come home.
Yeah.
It's time for you to turn around. And if you turn around, God will meet you halfway. Meaning this, you take the first 99, the first step, and God will take the other 99 to get to you. And that's all I said. I didn't say anything else. We went on with the conversation, and it was whatever, whatever. A few days later, he calls me. He said, I'm sitting at home. I'm on the edge. He was in an apartment. He said, I'm sitting on the edge of my bed. He said, I had bongs in one corner. It's nicotine and alcohol, all this stuff all around. And he said, I'm sitting there. I'm looking at everything, and all of a sudden, those words came back to my mind. I'm tired of living this way. Mm. And he said, your words spoke to me. And he's been living for God ever since.
Amen.
Yeah.
He's always in church. He never misses. I'm sitting there thinking, what if I would have missed that opportunity? You got to think about that. What if you missed that? What if I missed that opportunity? He may no longer be with us. How many times have we missed opportunities?
Right.
I'm here to tell you, time is now. Forget about all those things that we mentioned. Start developing a burden for souls. You don't have to beat people head. You don't have to yell at people or scream at people or, you know, tell everybody their sins or what have you. Sometimes all it takes is just for you to say, hey, you know what? God loves you.
Yeah.
God loves you. That's it. It's all it takes. So as we close here today, think about that for a moment. You want to say something real quick?
Just very quick. I'm going to light this fuse and walk away. We pick this up the next episode, but in our emphasis of being soul winners individually, if your church is not actively involved in soul winning and reaching out in missions, then you need to pray about that. So I'm going to leave that there. We can pick that up later. But not only individually are we to be soul winners, but corporately too.
Absolutely. Amen. That's a good thing to leave off of. You know, yeah. If you're not involved in the church, it's actively seeking souls. then you might want to consider where you're going to church.
Right.
So, all right. Now, we've run out of time, ladies and gentlemen, so we'll be back next week, and we'll continue with this study of being a witness. And I really want to look at something that was brought up. I'm not sure who brought it up, but I think it was Jonathan that actually brought it up. No, it was David that brought it up, that Dr. Watts that brought up the fact that he sold 80 roofs before he knocked on 80 doors before you sold your first roof. Sometimes we need to be fishers of men, and that means this.
Mm-hmm.
You gotta cast that line a lot in order just to get one. Now, we're going to use that illustration of being a fisherman. I am not a fisherman. I don't fish. The last time I fished, I was 5 years old, 6 years old. Fish grosses me out, and it just grosses me out. I don't like the smell of it. I don't like the way they look. I mean, I don't even watch fishing shows on TV. I'm just not into that. Fish makes me sick. So literally it does. So, but anyway, we want to look at that illustration of being a fisherman, what it means. Sometimes you got to be on that lake for hours and hours and hours and hours, and you won't even catch a thing.
Yeah.
And then there might be those times where you get lucky and you catch 10 fish in 10 tries. So which one is it going to be? You got to be both.
Yeah.
Just leave it at that. So we're going to look at being a fisher of men next week. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time.
Join us next time on the Gabriel Swaggart Podcast. Reach Pastor Gabriel Swaggart at info@gabrielswaggart.org.